Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I think it's 5:1. I know it in King James. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Here it is in NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Then in verse 13 it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather than love one another in love. When we became Christians, we were set free from the law of sin. We were set free from the law. We became free people. In Galatians here, it speaks of the people wanting to go back to some sort of slavery from their freedom. Liberty, this freedom, is different from the freedom to sin. It's a freedom not to sin. It's different from legalism. To be alliterative, legalism, liberty, and license. Let's suppose you had somebody who's converted out of legalism. He's grown up a very legalistic thing, and he becomes a Christian. And he's set free from all of this bondage. Now, does he go to liberty, or does he go to licentiousness? A lot of people who are set free from legalism go to license, and they think it's liberty. It's another form of slavery. Then there are people who have lived a licentious life, and they're converted, receive Christ, and they're so appalled by their previous life, they go to legalism. Now, Jesus hit the legalists hard, the Pharisees. Paul hit the legalists hard. But they also, they were, both Paul and Jesus were friendlier to the licentious people because they knew they were licentious. They knew they were sinners. The legalists didn't know they were sinners. The Pharisees, Jesus said, except you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom. You've got to be more righteous than they were. How can anybody be more righteous than they were? Let's suppose you had two people. One would not touch wine with a 40-foot pole. And the other one would drink wine and go to parties. What would these two people have to do with each other, normally? Not much, okay? Well, this is the name of John the Baptist, and this was Jesus Christ. And John said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, of men born of women, there's nobody greater than John. They endorsed each other. This one didn't touch it, and this one touched it and created it, made it for the party. Because John was not a legalist. He was voluntarily abstinent, which is a big difference. I mean, a lot of times there's no difference, but in John's case, there's a big difference. If he was a legalist, he would have told those Roman soldiers to get out of that Roman army. He didn't tell them that. He said, be content with your wages. Don't force people. Jesus went to parties, but he was not licentious. He lived outside of sin. He did not sin. So apparently you can go to a party and not sin. Some people don't know how to do that. You think that's what the party's for. Liberty. Legalism is here. Liberty and licentious is here. And liberty's up here, from here to here. Liberty allows drinking. Liberty does not allow drunkenness. That's licentiousness. Many of the Christians do not understand liberty, and many of the unbelievers do not understand liberty. the non-Christian judges Christians legalistically. This is why Christians will be, non-Christians will be hypercritical of Christians either way they act. I'm voluntarily abstinent as far as alcohol is concerned. I've got reasons for it, but my reasons are mine, not to lay on anybody else. I don't think the Bible teaches it or requires it. But the world requires that I not drink. Well, I can't say everybody in the world. I'll tell you a couple stories. There's this is probably 25 years ago, more than 25 years ago. Nancy was managing the bookstore, Nancy Wilson, before she was married. And she was responsible for an 18-year-old girl that had become a Christian. And she's telling me, she said, I don't think she's doing very well. She said, would you see her? Where is she? He said, she's a waitress at the Moscow Hotel restaurant. Well, we were right next door to the Moscow Hotel. And I said, okay, it was lunchtime. I said, I'll go have lunch. So I went over. And the waitress came up and asked her about the other waitress. He says, well, she's about ready to get off duty. When she gets off duty, I'll send her up. So sure enough, the girl came up. I knew her, but not as well as Nancy. She sat down, we talked. I said, what are you doing here, spare time? Oh, Johnny, when you're off work. She said, why, Johnny, go down to the garden and have a few beers with my friends. And we talked at some length, and it was time, I'd finished my lunch, time for her to go. I said, let's go down to our garden and have a beer. And she said, what? You don't drink. I said, you don't know I don't drink. You don't know I don't drink. She said, you don't, do you? I said, I just invited you down to the garden for a beer. Or something like that. She said, but you don't drink. I said, do you have a double standard? Do you think it's okay for 18-year-old girls to drink beer and not okay for 46-year-old men to drink beer? Okay. At the same time, the world will be critical of my not doing it. Critical of not and critical if I did. Well, that's not the reason I don't. But my point is that it's that the world, especially in a university town, they do not think their 18-year-olds to 22-year-olds, and they're gone away from some sort of a restrictive home life, and they said, oh, we're free from home and fraternities and dorms. They do a lot of wild living because of this, quote, freedom. And it's not freedom. We've gone from one sort of slavery to another sort of slavery. But since they think of this as violation, and that's why they're doing it, then if a Christian does it, they look down on him. I thought you were a Christian. So if some fella is converted in the dormitory, it shakes up the whole dormitory, and they try to break in. If they don't succeed, they ostracize him. But anyhow, liberty is real freedom. But because we cannot get away with real freedom, I mean, you can, but out without criticism from every place, and people are pressured by criticism, either real or imagined. And so it restricts their liberty. They get forced into some sort of bondage. Don't have to. One time I was looking for a fellow who was a Christian, but I'd heard he wasn't showing up at Christian events, and so I started looking for him. I started out at Dirty Ernie's bar out on the road, Robinson Road, and went hitting different bars looking for this Christian. Ended up at the Garden Lounge. And I came to the garden. There was a waitress carrying a tray of beer someplace, and she saw me. And she came to me and said, "Mr. Wilson, what are you doing here?" "What are you doing here?" Okay. I'm not supposed to be there. Now, when the tattoo parlor moved it next door here, they were really, really worried about these bad people here. These self-righteous bad people. Now, we knew this because the pizza pipeline was across the street, and some of their team worked in the pizza pipeline, and the talk was going on over there, but there's a Christian that was working in the pipeline also. I mean, they heard all this gossip of what these people were afraid of when they moved in next door to us, that we'd be...
The tattoo wasn't here first?
No, we were here first. But not much first. Well, maybe a few months. And they were really worried. Well, when I didn't know anything, I heard this later. So when they moved in, I welcomed them, went over, talked to them, talked about all the different tattoos I'd seen in the Navy, and he'd show me what they were, and some of the funny ones I'd known of. And whenever we had, and we'd go periodically, go over and give books to them and talk with them. And so then we got the rumor, well, we weren't as bad as they anticipated. We were really nice guys. One day we had Ravi Maharaj here, the former Hindu guru, and I took him over next door, and with a stack of his books. But there's a crowd up there on one of the platforms, or a crowd, three or four sorority girls, and so we went up. And one of the girls was in the chair getting tattooed right on the base of her spine here, something. And they were all watching. And so we watched and witnessed and handed out books. Okay, now, I haven't had any good communication recently because I've just been snowed under. But we're friends. And, you know, It makes no sense to me why people, but that's their identity. They're non-Christians. I shouldn't, you know, for a non-Christian to act like a non-Christian, shouldn't bring any judgment, extra judgment on my part. But it takes you have to work at making the break. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged if you participate. If I went over and asked for a tattoo, they'd have real problems with that. They don't want to be judged for them having tattoos, but they'd have a real problem giving me one. Now this goes into this next. Well, what I'm getting at is liberty is liberty. It's great freedom in Christ. But we don't use this liberty as an occasion to sin. So, I was a legalist before I was converted. Maybe I wasn't, I don't know. But anyhow, I was abstinent before I was a Christian. I didn't swear, I didn't use slang, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't, you name it, I didn't do it. Didn't run around. When I became a Christian, I didn't start smoking, drinking, and but I was not doing it for entirely different reason than I did it before. I was doing it as a means and self-righteous before, and saw no reason to change, even though I was free to change. Bessie came from a wild home. Sister died of alcoholism. One brother died of alcoholism. Two other brothers were killed in the war. And two died of old age. And she's the only one left, the only Christian. And she was converted at the age of 15, 1935. And age of 19, she went to Bible school. And she did not, two reasons she didn't participate in all this, that's what her family did. She could see the wreck of all of her brothers and sisters making of their life. So as a reaction to that, and also the strict Christian Bible school she went to, Prairie Bible Institute. So when we got married, we were both of that view, but we also realized we would not teach it to our children. So our children were not taught or required to make vows of any kind that they wouldn't do these things. And we didn't do it because we thought it was biblically wrong to do it, but teach it. We teach the freedom in Christ. I think I'm not sure, because I don't track my children. I think I've got probably two abstinent children on these things, and probably two non-abstinent as far as smoking and drinking. And but I don't know. I think Heather and Gordon are probably abstinent, and Doug and Evan are not. But I don't know. And I don't care if they are walking in the light and liberty. Do you follow that? And if they are, if they are keeping short accounts with God, walking close with God, and that there's a distinction between man-made rules and God-made rules. So, growing up, when they were growing up, we taught them a difference between lying and jumping on the couch. They'd get spanked for both. The one was God's rule, and the other was a house rule. And they knew the difference. But if we didn't teach the difference, they'd grow up thinking, Dad's got this dumb rule about jumping on couches. And they throw out that rule, but if they don't know the difference between that and lying, they check that one too. Liberty is hard to teach. The other two are easy to teach. Either do or don't do. Let's look at Colossians 2:20. This is wonderful here. Since you died with Christ, that's saying, since you are a Christian, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, where you died to something, you separated yourself from something, and that was the basic principles of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, the world, do you submit to its rules? Okay, since you died with Christ to the world, why do you submit to the world's rules? Now, what would you expect the world's rules to be? Drunk? Immoral? No. The world's rules are do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those are the world's rules. He said, since you're a Christian, why do you submit to these worldly rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, where do we see these worldly rules today? In churches. And the people who have these rules in churches think they are teaching separation from the world. And Paul says, you've died to these rules. Why do you submit to these world rules? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Then he tells us about these rules. These are all destined to perish with use. You follow those rules, the rules are going to perish. Because they are based on human commands and teachings. These are people trying to improve on the teachings of God.
What do you do when you come across a church doing this?
Oh, I was... those are the churches I'm really a member of. I just don't follow. I don't follow it because those are the churches that also happen to be believing the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And if I go to a church that doesn't teach and do not handle, they're generally also liberal.
Yeah.
Okay. So
I have yet to find a Protestant church that doesn't do these.
Doesn't teach, do not handle, do not touch.
To some degree. It doesn't add to the Bible. I'm trying to improve on it.
Oh, there are. But nevertheless, he said, why do you submit to these man-made rules? These worldly rules. These are man trying to help God out. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't work. Let's suppose there's a church that is raising their young teenagers. They are taught that they should not dance, should not go to dances. Now they have reasons for that. And probably pretty good biblical reasons, but nevertheless, they teach it. And so these kids grew up thinking it's sin to dance. So the high school prom comes along, the senior prom comes along, and these two kids in the church like each other. But they wouldn't think of going to the senior prom. They would be sin. They've been raised all their life. It was sin, sin, sin. Do not do it. So they don't go to the dance. They just park out in the mountain and make out for 3 hours.
Amen.
Well, this last phrase. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't work. Now here's why. They come up with these rules, helping them cut out. They come up with the no dancing because they figure out that's the prelude to making out. That's the early stages of it. And they know, and the older people know, that there's a difference between a man and a woman. A woman likes to move to the music and she likes to be held close, but not sexually. She just likes the sense of the warmth. I was teaching this class of practical Christianity to the high school, Logos School. And we were on the life between the sexes portion of it. And I asked the girls, I said, when you were small, sitting on your father's lap, did you feel secure, protected, loved? When your father hugged you, you felt warmth, security, protection. Yeah. You know, no. And when you meet the right man and he hugs you, you also want to feel secure, protected, loved. Right. I said, okay, I'm going to ask the question. When you're holding a girl close to you, are you thinking of security, protection, and love? They all laughed. And the girls didn't know why they were laughing. Okay. That's why men are aggressive, and it has an entirely different effect on the guys. That's why they come up with these rules, to protect the kids. But coming up with rules is not it doesn't work. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. There's a way around the rule. Okay, let's look at another one. And it would be in 1 Timothy 4, I think. 1 Timothy 3, maybe. 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Stop. Don't read any farther. Okay? Here it is. Later times, people will abandon the faith. They'll follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons, hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Their consciences aren't working anymore. Now, what would you expect the next sentence to be? They are abandoning the faith, deceiving spirits, demons, hypocritical liars, and their consciences seared.
You would, that's leading towards his typical stance on they have lost all sensitivity and turned themselves over to sexual immorality and
licentiousness. That. Yeah,
that's the way it sounds like it's going.
Right. But it says,
with your conversation.
But it says, verse 3 says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods.
Legalism.
Kind of got that? He said, these people whose consciences have been seared, hypocritical liars, taught by demons, abandoning the faith, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, so we're in a society, or say if I'm in a church that is strong on this, God created these foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. When we're the group of Christians who have this viewpoint, we don't try to straighten them out. Here's why we do not straighten them out. Because to them it would be wrong. And you see this in 1 Corinthians, Romans 14. Now this is very important. In Romans 14, God is allowing the consciences of people to work. Verse 14 of Romans 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Got that? Paul says, I am living in liberty. I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. In other words, the subjective view becomes primary. He knows that this pig that he's eating is not unclean. But this person would feel very guilty if he ate this pork. And he said, and he should be. To him it is unclean. To him it is unclean. So something is absolutely not unclean in itself, still may be unclean for somebody. So I don't try to straighten out somebody's conscience and convince him that he's wrong, because God made everything okay. And it's okay if it's received at Thanksgiving. The reason I do not, because it wouldn't work. I might convince him to do it and bother his conscience. Paul said, no. To him it's unclean. So, if we have people over for dinner, and we know in advance that they are vegetarians by being brought up that way, and they, for whatever cause, they'd feel guilty if they eat meat, we would serve a vegetarian meal. Because we don't cause our brother to stumble. Verse 23 of the same chapter. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And you live within this framework of people with different consciences. And Paul says the conscience is valid, even if it isn't absolute right with the Word of God.